Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 12. We're starting a new chapter. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Yesterday we wrapped up chapter 11. And, well, Jesus is at odds with the Pharisees and the scribes, to say the least. As I wondered about it yesterday, it seemed to me that Jesus picked a fight with them. Or at least rose to the occasion very quickly. Anyway, by the end of that, the scribes and the Pharisees are definitely displeased with Jesus and are looking for ways to trip him up. So having had this occasion in the home of a Pharisee where he really just went at the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and the scribes as well, this is what happens. So it's Luke 12, verses 1 to 12. Meanwhile, when the crowd gathered by thousands so that they trample on one another, he began to speak first to his disciples. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. That is their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs on your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. So, there's a lot going on here. Just a whole bunch of things spinning around in my mind. I'm almost should have broken this into two. We'll see. Maybe I repeat it tomorrow. I don't know. So I'm just going to start sort of where my mind goes immediately from the top. So Jesus has had this experience in the home of a Pharisee. That was yesterday. Lots of things are said to Pharisees and to scribes. And now they're at odds with him. And now it sounds like he walks out the door and there are thousands of people there. because we're going to pick the conversation up about the very thing he accuses the Pharisees and the scribes of, which is this hypocrisy. So I don't know whether Luke has constructed this. I don't think there were thousands of people waiting outside the home of the Pharisee. But we're connecting these things because thematically they're connected. The words are connected. Whatever it may be, there are apparently thousands of people. And then the way Luke tells it the way that I would direct it as a play or as a movie. I mean, it says the crowd is gathered by thousands, so you got a great big shot, right? You've got the big crowd shot, and there's just so many faces you can't see any of them. But then, like you know, just see the face, but you can't tell who's who. So they would trample on each other. It says that, but then it says he began to speak first to his disciples. So there's the crowd, and then inside the crowd are the disciples, the students of Jesus. Okay. So it's like we got the great big crowd, but he's talking to the front rows, talking to the orchestra, talking to the people sitting up close. And then when we get to verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. Now it seems like he is talking to the apostles, right? Or maybe the 70. We've been hearing about them, right? So you've got the 12 who are sort of in a circle. You've got the 70 who are out doing the same kind of work. You've got the rest of the disciples. They're students, intentional followers of Jesus. They travel along with them. Then you've got the crowds, the ones who arrive in the moment. And Luke has described all of them for us. And he's brought us from crowd into an intimacy, an intimate moment, right? I tell you, my friends. That's intimate. What you say to the crowds, that's not intimate, right? But you work your way in, and it's beautifully constructed. So if it's constructed, does that mean I don't think it's historical? I think Jesus said these words. Did he say them in this context, in this way? I don't know. But it feels to me that Luke wants me to be drawn into the words. Luke wants me as the hearer of these words or the reader of these words to be in the crowd, then become part of the inner circle, and then become part of the 12, the closest. The crowds, the disciples, my friends. I think we're meant to be drawn in. So these are important words. And he starts sort of picking up where we left off yesterday with the difficult dinner with the Pharisee. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. That is their hypocrisy. Beware hypocrisy. He's telling them, don't be hypocrites. You know, when I hear beware the yeast of the Pharisees, they go, wait a minute. Okay, yeast is what actually makes matzah inappropriate for Passover. Makes a Gentile bread, right? You know, so the holy bread, the bread of the Passover, is unleavened. It has no yeast. So this is Jesus' little nudge here about making things unholy, unsuitable for Passover. And that is in keeping with what Jesus had said to the before. You are unmarked graves that people are walking over. They are being defiled. They don't even know it. But you yourself, you are making them unholy. So, yeah, I think that's an intentional use of yeast there. For me, when I think about it, though, not being Jewish, not being concerned about that particularly, yeast is something that you just need a little bit, and all the dough rises. Right? So if you've made bread or anything where you need yeast, a leavening agent, you add just a little bit. So what I'm hearing of that is, you know what, a little bit of hypocrisy will change everything. I want to say ruin. And I think that's sort of the idea there. But the thing is that it will change everything. So, and that's just, this is just good advice. This is just a warning. Like if you want to carry the message, if you want to be faithful, but you also want to help others grow in their faith, then you can't be hypocritical. So Jesus would have, you know, would have no time for those who would say, you know, listen to what I say, don't look at what I do. Do as I say, not as I do. Jesus wouldn't have any time for that. You need to practice what you preach. So, you know, if you are telling people to take, to observe and embrace the Sabbath and to honor the Sabbath, then you need to be honoring the Sabbath too. You know, if you tell people to be faithful in their relationships, then you need to be a loyal friend, and you need to be committed to your marriage, your relationship, whatever that may be. You need to do that. You can't go around telling people, you know, judging people, instructing people, when you're not listening to it yourself. And I hear that. I mean, I think of, you know, all sorts of religious leaders who've been revealed as hypocrites. I think of all sorts of politicians who are revealed as hypocrites. And I go, yeah, I don't want to be caught out in that. So the easy thing is, you know what? I just won't be a leader. I am not. And by the way, I am not going to run for public office. Not a chance. I'm not even going to lead in my church because people are going to know. I don't think it's about that. I don't think it's about being revealed. I mean, the language says that. I get that. Whatever you say in the dark will be heard in the light. What you whisper behind closed doors will be proclaimed to the housetops. It means secrets never stay secret. That's what we're being told. That's a warning. But I also hear in that advice to me that if I am a hypocrite, whether it ever becomes known publicly or not, I know, and I am divided against myself. I am desperate to keep my secret. My secret becomes one of the priorities in my life, keeping that secret, whereas my priority ought to be loving people or my commitment to this or that. But no, I've added now a secret priority, which is I gotta keep a secret. And secrets have ways of just bending things. You gotta be careful of what you say. You've gotta do a quick cost-benefit analysis. Like, if I do that, what's the chance they're gonna find out about my secret? And you're wasting all of that energy, and you are quietly at war, might be dramatic, but you are in tension with yourself. Nobody else sees it, nobody else knows it, but you are. Hypocrisy is the thing that wakes us up at 3 o'clock in the morning, or the thing that makes it hard for us to fall asleep at all. Hypocrisy is the thing that makes us guard our speech and guard our actions so that we're not free to respond immediately in a loving way. So to me, that's what I'm getting from this. Yes, there's very definitely a warning. There's no question about that. And it comes, I think, you know, from the experience of the Pharisees. Says, yeah, yesterday we heard Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup all nice and clean, but inside it's filthy. And you know, God sees the inside as well as the outside. Never mind about the outside. And now we go on to say, yeah, hypocrisy is just ruins everything. And I get it. That works. But I wonder about that a little more and just say it's not so much that it ruins everything, it ruins me. Puts me at odds with myself. I know that I am not sincere. And it's really hard to grow in faith without accepting and loving yourself. It's really hard to grow in faith without being authentic and real with God. So there's part of you that you're hiding. There's secrets you're keeping back, keeping away from yourself. I don't want to think about it. Keeping away from God. Let's not talk about that right now. Then you're missing the opportunity to grow fully in faith. Don't believe that you're damned. We're going to get to that in a minute. Because, of course, my faith tells me that God is also coming to me. It's not simply my efforts to come to God. God also comes to me. So can God overcome that? Yes. Should I rely on God to do that? Maybe trust in God to do that. But the thing is, while I'm waiting for God to get to me, I am in that tension now. It's not so much the cost to my immortal soul. It's the cost to me right now. I'm not authentic. And I think people can tell when you're not. So it makes sense to deal with those things. That's what I'm picking up from that anyway. I don't think that's what Luke's about, but that's what I go on about. And then we go on. So now I tell you, my friends, so we've moved in a little closer, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. Well, did Jesus say those words? Luke says he did. And he may well have said them. The context, I don't know. The context when Luke's gospel is being shared, being written, being shared, Christians are being persecuted and prosecuted. They're being arrested. They are being beaten. They are turning on each other. They're very much under the threat of death. They are oppressed. They are afraid. And so these words are very timely to people in that situation. Not so much before the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus. Not so much before the burning of Jerusalem. It's after those things that we're going to get really tense. But before those things happen, it's a little harder to figure out. However, we could look at that and say, well, but Jesus is talking about himself. Fear the one whom after he has killed his authority to cast you into hell. Saying that these people who are opposing me, the authorities, the religious authorities, the government authorities, all they can do is kill my body. They can't kill me. They can't. They have no say over what happens to me after I'm dead. They can't cast me to hell. They can't send me to heaven. I'm not worried about them. Then you shouldn't be either. Of course, at a time when Christians are being arrested and thrown into prison and being killed and being asked to inform on each other, these words are particularly meaningful. Don't go with the authorities. I know you're afraid, but all they can do is kill you. God can do so much more. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. Now, this is where I'm going to have a problem with this whole last part of this passage. So we hear, fear him, and then I'm going to hear that the Son of God won't acknowledge me, the Son of Man won't acknowledge me before the angels and God if I don't acknowledge the Son of God now. And so we get this whole, either you're with us or you're against us. And if you're not with us now, you can't be with us later. And it's very much battle talk. And we love that because the truth is we love a good fight. That's what we like to watch in movies. If we're not watching romance, we're watching fighting. We're watching good guys beat bad guys. And we're looking at those cowards who say they're good, but they're really not, such hypocrites. And they're so weak, and we don't want to be them. You know, and so we're being told, absolutely, if you don't acknowledge the Son of God here and now, God's going to get you. And we're being told that we shouldn't be afraid of the people who couldn't kill us, but we should fear the one who will decide what happens to us beyond death. I have said many times before that fear is the wrong word. I think fear is the wrong word when we're talking about, you know, being afraid of God. Being God-fearing, I think, is to be awed by God, A-W-E-D, to be awed by God, to be taken aback by it all. And in that, basically, to be humbled. To be humbled. So I'm being reminded, these people, they can kill me. But humbly, I should acknowledge that God is so much bigger than all that, and that my death will not be in vain. That God is with me. Because what I'm told right away, are five sparrows not sold for two pennies? Being like, birds are worth, you know, next to nothing. Yet not one of those birds worth less than half a penny is forgotten by God. So I'm not going to be forgotten. I needn't be forgotten. I mean, this is meant to give me a little courage, I think, for difficult times. But the message of that is I'm not being forgotten. So as I'm being told I'm not going to be forgotten, it feels weird to also be threatening me. Even the hairs on my head are counted, so I shouldn't be afraid. I have more value than sparrows, exactly what it says. And then again, a positive, I tell you, everyone who acknowledged me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. So stand in your faith and know that I stand with you. That's what that means, right? I mean, if I acknowledge Jesus, if I acknowledge God in the world, then Jesus, God, acknowledges me, recognizes me. We are in relationship. That's what I get from that. Now it says, whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Okay, wait a minute. So, it's okay to speak against Jesus. I can be forgiven that, but not against the Holy Spirit. Okay. But I was also just told that if I acknowledge the Son of God, the Son of Man, then I will be acknowledged by the Son of Man. But if I don't, then I won't be. What's going on in all of this? So as I wonder about it, because I'm getting mixed messages here. So as I wonder about it, I start to wonder, okay, so what I'm being told is that I have a relationship with God. And I may not think much of my relationship because I'm in awe of God, so I am so small and tiny. Surely God doesn't care. Except, oh no, wait, God cares about sparrows. So of course God cares about, yeah, so I'm in a relationship with God. And that relationship matters. If I'm in a relationship with you, and it's a meaningful relationship, then you matter to me, and I matter to you. And if I say that you matter to me, if I'm, you know, willing to go there, I can be assured that you will also acknowledge that I matter to you. That it's not as big a risk as you think it is, Norm. It's not like 15 years old, first time going up to that person that makes your heart thump and saying, I really like you. And not being sure whether they're going to say it back. Because they might just say, get lost, creep. I don't know who you are. I hate you. I've never liked you. You're ugly. You're all of those things that, you know, I think we understand that fear the first time we are willing to profess love for somebody who isn't in our family. We are at risk. Sometimes it shuts us down. What I'm being told here is that I'm not actually at risk. If I want to make that statement, I love you, God. God has already said, I love you. It's a given. That's what I get from this. It's a given on this side of the grave and on that side of the grave. It's a given. I don't need to profess my love for God, hoping that maybe God's going to say it back. No, no. God guarantees that. That's what I'm getting from this. Now, whether you understand that through Jesus or not, that's not the point, right? Whoever blasphemes me, he can be forgiven. Whoever blasphemes against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Says that quite clearly. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what is the Holy Spirit to them? I know what the Holy Spirit has become for us. We have a theology about the Trinity. We understand the Trinity. We understand that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit are all one. Separate yet not separate. They're one and they are expressions of, well, no, they aren't expressions. They are themselves the one. It's a very hard thing to get, right? They hadn't tried to get that yet. They don't have a theology of the Trinity. So when they hear, first people to hear this gospel, when they hear that you can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit or you won't be forgiven, I don't think they're hearing the Trinity. The Trinity is, I believe, is a very real expression of God. So it's real then, but I don't think they've expressed it that way yet. But the Spirit is God in the world. That's what I understand it to be. The Spirit is God in the world. So anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So I have a relationship with God. And I needn't be afraid to live into that relationship. I need not be afraid to love God, because God would love me absolutely. Those and all of these things we will work out over time, because God loves me even more than sparrows. God, it's going to be okay. The only way I'm going to mess that up is by insisting that God isn't in the world. That God isn't active in the world. That God doesn't care about the world. See, that's what the Spirit is. The Spirit is God in the world. The Spirit is God caring about the world. The Spirit is grace, basically. That the Spirit is God in the world. Well, when I say God isn't in the world, that's the hurdle I can't overcome. I don't have to understand how Jesus works. I can say the wrong things about Jesus. I don't even have to believe in Jesus. I might blaspheme against you. That can be forgiven. But what cannot be forgiven, the hurdle that is too hard to overcome, is to say God isn't in the world, that God isn't interested in the world. That's how I hear that. That's what I think I'm hearing. It's not about a great battle and I better be on the right side or I don't get to go to heaven and be part of the party. I have to be part. That's not it. What I'm hearing in all of this, when I take out the war language, the inclusive, exclusive stuff, what I hear in this is, I'm in a relationship with God, a serious relationship with God, but I needn't fear. I don't have to be tentative like I was when I was 15. I can declare my love for God and know that God declares God's love to me. In fact, it's obvious in creation. It's obvious in the way God moves in the world. And so whether I understand it fully or not, whether I get it right or wrong, I'm going to sort this out. Whether I recognize it in Jesus or not, that's not the issue. But I do need to recognize that God is in the world. And when I assume that God isn't, I make it very hard to have a relationship. If I assume that God isn't in the world out of God's love, if I assume that I have to earn God's love just by, you know, being attractive and wonderful and somehow compelling to make God come to me, well, then God is in the world until I beckon God. No, God's already here. God isn't waiting for me to be amazing. God's here now. God's always with me. So I need to let go of that need to be amazing, to earn God's love. I need to, that's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. But recognizing God in the world and wanting to be part of that, that's engaging the Holy Spirit. And that's how I grow in faith, by recognizing God in the world. At least that's what I'm hearing. And then I'm hearing a little advice for those who are afraid, who are being arrested and dragged into kangaroo courts and real courts. Don't worry what happens if that goes on. Don't worry, you don't have to practice what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say, which not only does it assure me that I'll be able to speak, so I don't have to plan anything in advance, but more than that, it assures me that the Spirit will be with me. That is to say, God will be with me in my most difficult times. Yeah, I've gone on long enough, haven't I? I don't know if I've wandered my way through this just yet, but I'm going to leave it and let you have some fun with it. See what you think. See what you're hearing in this. Do you see Luke making a film, moving from the crowd down into the intimate conversation? Or am I just making that up? Do you hear these words being spoken to you? Are they of value to you? Yeah, you know what? You know how to wonder. So I'm just going to offer a prayer. We'll call it a day. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to wonder. Thank you, God, for the promise that we are not alone, ever. And that faith is not an exam where we have to have all the right answers. Faith is a relationship where we need to trust that you love us and recognize your presence in the world. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you exactly as you are. God's Spirit moves in the world, and God's Spirit is how that love of God moves, not just to you, but through you into the world. The world is different because of you. The world's better because of you. So God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.